Just picking up from last week, our hope from last week, just by way of review before we dive into our text today from Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Just by way of review, I hope last week I was hoping to convey that even in biblical times, when we see the certain situations where scripture is written, that even back then there were problems also as well and difficulties with living out the Christian life. And I was hoping at least that would stir us to at least identify more with whenever we read the Bible with certain commands or certain things that is required of us, that it is hard to follow Christ even today and even back then also as well. In some sense, we could identify with it. And even then, with all our problems, whatever we're going through, to really look to God for the grace and peace to be able to live out the Christian life. Today, what I want to show is continue on with our series with Philemon is, I thought it's actually a beautiful thing to see Philemon 1 to 7 and really to seeing the point of, and I think there's many things that's going on in Philemon. The main point of Philemon is really to forgive one another, to forgive others, especially those within the church, and how it is sometimes very difficult to forgive others. But yet, in the letter of Philemon, you see that this is a thing that Paul is driving towards Philemon, who owns a slave and had a runaway slave Onesimus with. And then I thought it would be actually a good point to not just only talk about forgiveness, but even how do we correct one another. If you remember from last week, we covered about how Colossians and Philemon were written at the same time. And I think this is a beautiful thing to see how Philemon and Colossians relate to one another. If you can, put your pinky or thumb for Philemon first. And we're going to look at Colossians, then dive into verses 1 to 7. And then we'll pray and really go to expositing the text. But if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. I think this is amazing to think about, that these words were written the same time to the same church, to the same church, which is the church of the Colossians at Colossae. And the letters of Philemon and Colossians were written at the same time. And we read these words, this great exhortation for every member, not just the pastors, but for every member, where it says in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching," and then it goes on and says admonishing. Some of your versions say counseling, right? "One another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And the part that made me sober is realization that this verse is not written to pastors first to say, hey, admonish and exhort one another, right? To have the word dwell in you so much that you could teach one another and to admonish, that is, to counsel one another or to correct one another. That this is not written for pastors. This is written for all of us as believers within the church, right? And in light of that truth, I think this is sobering to think, how do I go about, because this is a command that we have to go and exhort and correct one another within the church, within the body of Christ. And I think the next logical question, and I think this is something that I want to explore today as established a need, is how then do I correct somebody and yet show love to those? How do I show love to those whom I wish to correct, right? How do I show love to those whom I wish to correct? Because this is a commandment that is given in Colossians. And I think how do we see that? How do I show my love to those whom I even correct? How do I lovingly correct somebody? I think is taught in the principles in Philemon, verses 1 to 7. So we can turn back to Philemon, verses 1 to 7. We'll read these scriptures, and as we read, let's pay attention to it. And we'll open in prayer again for God's word to go deep into our heart, to be filled with God's word, as Colossians 3:16 said earlier. Philemon 1:1. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith with which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look at this text today, press upon our heart that it is required of each one of us here to lovingly correct one another, lovingly admonish and exhort one another to be more godly, to love you more, to be more faithful, and to live more righteously for you, Lord. Lord, I pray as we go over this, may you equip us with the principles and show us and speak to us from your word so that we would know how is it that we could show our love to those whom we even wish to correct, Lord. Please be with us and open our hearts and even speak to us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said earlier, I'm hoping that this would be something that we realize that we have a command to actually correct one another, right? To correct one another, and we're called to do this in a way that is loving, right? And I think there's a danger of it. If we correct one another in a way that's not loving, much damage could happen, right? Much damage could happen. And I'm sure we have met people in our life at work or at school, or people, even our own friends, who say, hey, I don't like anything with Christians. I don't go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church anymore because I just don't like the way someone corrected me. And while a lot of times it's true, it could be a sin in their life. They just want to just be hardened with it. But I also think it's important for us as believers, if we love somebody and we really want to see them change, we want to do it in a way that is loving, in a way that the issue is if they decide not to turn back to God or be corrected, it's not because of you, but it's really because of that. It's really between them and the Lord. And I think it's important to ask us ourselves the question, how do I show my love to those whom I even wish to correct? Because as we saw earlier, Paul writes this letter to Philemon in a very complicated case. If worse comes to worse, if it was the worst case outcome possible, he would end up having one person dead, crucified, who's a runaway slave. He would lose a dear friend and a fellow partner in the sharing of the gospel, which is his friend Philemon. And also as well, he would himself also have nobody else additional hands to help him, to minister to him while he's in jail. And with all this tightness of all how difficult the circumstances is around him, not to mention the possibility of the church being divided over this issue of having the church filled with slaves and slave masters and everything who have now come to a real saving knowledge of Christ, Paul had to write to Philemon and correct him in a way where he shows humility, where he does show love. And I think we see in our passage we have read today, in the first seven verses we've read, I think it shows us three principles of how we could indeed, it teaches three principles of how could you show the love to even those that you wish to correct. And listen, there's something about love that people could see through, right? You could correct somebody and say, I'm doing this out of truth, I could do it out of love. But there's something about everybody could read, maybe perhaps even in your face, maybe in the words you say, even the manners of you say, where they really know truly or not whether it comes from love or it's not. And it's even more imperative for us to, even when we do correct somebody, to actually do this out of true Christian love. And the three principles we see today, and I think three principles we see today is how do we love someone that you even wish to correct, is the first one is humbly identify yourself with the person whom you are lovingly correcting. Again, let me repeat again. The first point I see is it teaches us from this text we have to and ought to humbly identify yourself with the person, the individual whom you are trying to lovingly correct also as well. Secondly, not only should we humbly identify yourself with the one you love, but also as well, importantly, equally as well, we are obligated to pray thoughtfully for the person whom you are lovingly trying to correct also as well. You need to pray and pray thoughtfully for that individual also as well. And thirdly, last but not least, thirdly also as well, we ought to also as well find joy in God's work in that person, even though that person might have many things messed up in their life, but you need to really find really joy in that person also as well, and joy in what God is also doing in that person's life also as well. In other words, you can't just only look at them and just be all cynical, that's it. You also have to really find joy of really what is God doing in your work. Again, to repeat the three points is we need to first humbly identify yourself with the one whom you're hoping to lovingly correct. Secondly, you also need to pray and pray thoughtfully for the person you want to lovingly correct. And thirdly, you also need to really find true joy in that person whom you're hoping to lovingly correct also as well. Let's dive in the first part, humbly identifying yourself with the individual you're hoping to lovingly correct. I see this taught in the first two verses. When you look at the first two verses, I want to point out that Paul himself, the way he identified with the person, with Philemon whom he's trying to correct, is also indicated in the way how he lowered himself, right? Now, here's the Apostle Paul. I would say, of all the apostles that are recorded in the New Testament, I think most of us would probably say, we all want to be like the Apostle Paul. Here was a guy who he himself written in 2 Corinthians says he has done more works than all the other 12 original apostles also as well, right? It's because of Paul going out to the Gentiles so aggressively that it is today why we look at 4047 North Durfee Avenue in this church. We see a lot of non-Jews, right, who are worshiping God. And it's because of his effort to witness actively towards those that are non-Jewish, towards those that are Gentiles, to bring them into a saving knowledge of the faith. And you think this guy is a great apostle who has seen great vision, who have, God has even made him able to pen the words of Scripture, right? Most of the New Testament is actually written by the Apostle Paul, more letters than anybody else. And yet, this great Apostle Paul, look at how he lowered himself even within the first verse. The first verse, let's read again, says this. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Notice the way how he lowered himself in the first instance, that he's not aware, he's not pulling rank, right? So we ought to be aware of pulling rank also as well. Here in this verse, he does not introduce himself as an apostle. And in many other letters, he does introduce himself as an apostle. And it's nothing wrong to claim his title and say, hey, I am an apostle, because it is true. But given the sensitivity of this circumstance, given the sensitivity of his the fact that he might even lose a leader of the church, and the fact that he might even lose a friend, in light of the fact that this guy, he's seeking for his good to correct him, to actually practice and put into practice forgiveness for even a runaway slave, a slave that in that culture deserves the death penalty for running away to be crucified. He's out of that sensitivity. He does not write apostle. And I also want to point out, a lot of times also as well, Paul would write in his letter, he would say, Paul, not only sometimes he would say apostle, he would also say, Paul, a slave, or some of your versions say servant. But the Greek word there is doulos, and I know a lot of you guys have shared with me from reading John MacArthur's book, point out like, wow, it's so amazing that the word actually means slave, a hard labor slave, not just only a servant. But Paul doesn't use that term, though he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't use that term because he does not want to unnecessarily offend that person. In other words, he's lowering himself and he's also identifying with the person, and yet it's very gentle and very careful. We could even just glean something even from the first verse of how he identifies with the individual he's hoping to correct. You see a level of humility and a level of understanding of how to relate to other people, right? He doesn't say slave, also in the guys that, okay, wow, you're identifying really with Onesimus in a way that's unnecessarily offensive, though he is really an apostle and he really is a slave of Jesus Christ, right? Also want to point out also as well, by identifying himself as prisoner, in some sense, he's also identifying also with the runaway slave, Onesimus. In fact, there's a sense of irony also as well that Onesimus is a runaway slave, and not only does he deserve in Roman culture to be in prison, but he also deserved to be fed to the Colosseum with the lions whenever they have gladiatorial shows, or he deserved to be crucified. If there's anyone in the characters of the story that we read in Philemon, these 25 verses, if there's one individual that does deserve to be a prisoner, it is going to be the Onesimus, the runaway slave. And even when he brings the fact that he's a prisoner, there's an irony, because here he is, one who has not done anything wrong in his imprisonment, is in chains, and one who has offended somebody, has done a wrong in that Roman cultural context, he himself is freed, right? And yet there's a sense where he also could identify with him, that a prisoner could identify more empathy with also a slave also as well. So he does this in a way that's very sensitive, without saying outright, hey, I'm a slave, just like your runaway slave, like that. He does it in a way that is gentle and yet could identify with both the party that is wrong and the party that has also have done the wrong, at least perceived in that culture, right? So I think that calls for us also as well to be able to identify, beware of pulling rank on the person you're trying to correct. It should not be you're pulling the guy rank and pulling him aside. Hey, I teach Monday small group, you know, submit to me now, brother, right? It shouldn't be like that, right? But rather we identify with them and identify with them out of love. But I also want to point out another thing also as well. His identification with those whom he loved, those who he is pastoring, those who he shows spiritual care and correction to, is not just only his way of identifying with those he's correcting, it's not just only when they are wronged. And then he has an agenda, right? I mean, we all know sometimes, I'm sure you guys have worked before where, you know, you realize, hey, someone's nice to you, a client is nice to you because why? They want something out of you, right? They identify with you, they ask about your past, they say, oh, UCLA, I want UCLA too, or whatever else, and they have a way of identifying with you. Listen, Paul, when he identified with Philemon, he wasn't just doing this just for an agenda to suit his own boat. And the reason why I can say this is because the very fact that he identifies himself even with the rest of the recipients of the letters, even those that he is not correcting also as well, right? Look on with me in verses the second half of verses 1. Or actually, verses 1, verses 2, right? Apphia, our sister. he's identifying with him, okay, he's our sister in the faith also as well. And Archippus, and it's called Archippus, our fellow soldier, right? That he's saying, hey, there's people in your church that meet in Philemon's house. I'm identifying with them also as well. Yes, I know I'm the Apostle Paul, but yet I could identify with Archippus, who's serving the Lord and serving the Lord faithfully, and can identify with so much that I could even call him a fellow soldier, right? I could call him a fellow soldier. And now I'm a little biased. I do like Marines, and you know, I read this, and in my hermeneutics, my translation says a fellow Marines, right? But here you see that he's identifying with himself, right? He's identifying himself even with others also as well. And he's not just only identifying himself with others only when there's a problem and he has an agenda, but naturally out of his true pastoral love, out of his true desire to see Christians grow. That is why he identified with others, even those that at that moment is not needing correction. And that should be like us too also as well. We should have a genuine desire to really identify with all those in our church, so that, you know, if we are doing this out of correction, out of love, and identifying with them, not just only for an agenda, but really because of our, out of our love, right? I also want to pay a little more attention in verses 1 of how is it that Paul identified with Philemon. He calls Philemon our beloved brother, right? He calls him a brother, and he identifies the fact that he is a Christian. And he also says our fellow worker also as well, right? We're identifying with him that, hey, he is a fellow worker, right? It's almost like the scenario, if you're at work and you're working down in the factory and the management is upstairs, the manager comes downstairs and say, hey, we're all fellow workers in this, right? Now, of course, you probably want to go up to him and just put your arm around and say, hey, yo, what's up, fellow worker, you know, hey, co-worker like that, because he's your boss. But instead, he condescends, and of course everyone knows he's the Apostle Paul, but he identifies himself out of love, out of the ability to desire to love this guy and see the guys for his well-being, right? I think for us as well, we should, whenever we wish to correct someone, we need to take a step back and be really slow to speak and quick to search our heart and make sure we have the right desire also as well and the right motives in correcting someone. We should always identify with the person whom you lovingly want to correct, whom you lovingly want to correct also as well, right? No matter how great of a position you are, no matter if you, even if you teach, you know, small group or Sunday school or whatever else, no matter how much people say, oh wow, you're a great deacon or a great spiritual leader, we should always identify lovingly with those who we wish to correct in love, right? No matter how high you, of a rank you are. One of the, I think, the most beautiful sight I ever saw of someone identifying with others is actually, for me, it's just been in the Marines. In the Marines, we have this custom where whenever we have meals, and I remember being as a young Marine, you know, a private, first class, and last corporal, you're such at the bottom of the totem pole, your life is so miserable that your biggest joy is looking forward to each meal a day, right? You're counting down, not even by days, you're counting down sometimes by the meal you have, okay? Oh, breakfast, yes, that means one more meal down. Lunch, oh, I can't believe lunch, we're already here. Oh, dinner, I've been waiting for you. And then you just only, that, out of that respect, what the Marines a lot of times do is they always have the youngest Marines go eat first, by rank, and then the senior Marine will always go last. And I remember one time, it was happening, Nathan Hall's not with us right now, Eric's brother, but I remember one time I went to visit where his unit was at, and the unit was in a place in Babylon, modern, well, you know, the ruins of Babylon, and that was the division headquarters where there's like literally thousands of Marines, and you know, it's scary for the rest of the Marines that are in the infantry battalions because you have officers crawling all over, and the scariest thing of all is like, you see generals, and generals are almost like, like, I don't know, gods or something. Like, you see them, you just utterly tear. And I remember lining up, eating and everything else, and we're all smelly, and all the other guys, you know, because they live on the base, it's really nice, and you know, can see the ones who's been out in the field and everything else. And I remember while we're eating, because we go first, because everyone gives the priority to guys that are in the out in the field and stuff like that. So we're lining up, eating, and I'm eating, sitting, and I was a young Marine back there, eating like crazy. And I'm realizing, wow, we ate like a two-hour lunch, because we're just like, wow, this is real food, not like those meals ready to eat, and you know, those things that you had to heat up, and not Iraqi food you eat and like have bad stomach. We're eating and everything else. We're eating for 2 hours. We're enjoying ice cream. I never had like 3 ice cream in a row and not even throwing up, right? And I look all the way towards the end of the line. There's like thousands of Marines lining up. Was a guy, I was like, I've seen that guy before. I've seen the guy's picture. It's General Matt. It's the general in charge of the whole entire 40,000 Marines that are on base. And I'm thinking, or the whole Iraqi theater. I'm thinking like, wow, here's a guy who's willing to put others first, identify himself so low that for the lowest guy, he's usually the one that's usually last for everything. But he's willing to go all the way in the back. And by the way, when Marines eat, they eat a lot, right? And as I'm looking at the chow hall, I think there's less and less food, and you realize, wow, I don't ever want to be a general because I all these good foods and yet there's food depleting, right? That should be like all of us, our attitude also as well, right? No matter how high you are, you should always be able, out of Christian love for one another, no matter how high as you are, I'm sure none of us would say we're great as Apostle Paul. I'm sure none of us would say if there's ranks in the Christian life, we're a general. How much more if even non-believers could have the ability to have humility, to humbly identify with those whom we lovingly wish to correct and humbly wish to lead, we should also as well identify with those whom we wish to correct also as well. In terms of application, I think it's good to ask ourselves, even sometimes when you do tell someone to correct somebody, even maybe give some time afterward, a few weeks, and I know I've been trying to do this also as well, even after correcting somebody, a few weeks after asking, do you think I have shown you love? Is there anything, something I could improve? Which is vulnerable, right? It's like almost like I'm telling you, you know, is there something you need to work in life? And here I am, I'm opening myself, and you probably didn't like me telling you something wrong with you. You know, nobody likes to be told what's wrong with them, right? And then saying, hey, you know, it's almost like, you know, for the guy that says, man, Jimmy corrected me, I can't wait to correct him back when an opportunity arises. And then you come and say, hey, is there anything I need to correct in the way I corrected you? You're like, oh wait, that's like opening up free, you know, free fire zone to be shot and everything else. But that should be the application we should have even when we correct somebody, right? Identify with that person, right? Identify with that person. And that calls for us to really genuinely love that person with no agenda also as well, amen? So if that first part of in correcting somebody lovingly is we ought to identify with them in a way that's very humble, in a way that's not demeaning towards them, in a way that really show our love with even in the way we identify with them. The second part also is, well, not only identifying with them is not enough, I think another part is also we need to realize we need to thoughtfully pray for the person you love also as well. And I think this is taught in verses 3 to 6. Verses 3 to 6 states this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Right? When we look at verses 3 to 6, Paul is actually giving a lot of prayer language by saying he's hoping grace to you and peace to you. And then he goes on, make it very explicitly, he's talking about his prayers for them in verses 4 to 6. When you look at verses 4 to 6, you see that Paul has thanksgiving to God for Philemon, right? Now, let's put this in context. Remember here, don't forget, the main purpose why Paul is writing Philemon is hoping, he's appealing to Philemon to be able to forgive this runaway slave. And yet, in the middle of hoping to that this guy would change and be able to forgive him, he's able to still see the good things that God is doing in that person's life, right? I think it's so easy for us, especially with those whom we really love and we really know, the very first thing when you see someone make a mistake, it's so easy to just say, oh, there you go again. You never do the dishes, Jimmy. You're like, oh. And then, have you realized a lot of times when we argue, sometimes it could be really silly things, right? You say, you never do the dishes. And then I go and say, wait, I do the dishes sometimes. And then the fight becomes about sometimes or always, right? Never, be careful using the word always or never, right? And then it also becomes where sometimes we are so, especially for those we're correcting that we really love and we really know well, it becomes to the point where we become so familiar with them that sometimes our familiarity without love could breed contempt, where we never see anything good that they do, anything good that God is doing in their life, but we could only see the things that are bad. And here in the case of Paul, the very first thing he writes in this letter of hoping to correct Philemon, hoping to appeal to him to be a Christian, live out his Christian life even though it's difficult, the very first thing he says is that he's praying to God that he's thankful for this person, right? And notice here, he's praying thankfully, right? He's praying thoughtfully also as well, right? And I think this should be a big challenge for us, right? A lot of times when we pray, how many times for us, we could just pray 5 minutes to God and we don't even pray for all our needs, true or not? We have many problems we go through, and how many of our problems we even go to God? How much even less do we even pray for those that we are hoping to correct a lot of times? So we don't even pray for our own needs and for our own things, for our own good, right? And yet Paul found it within himself, though he was in jail, to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And it says, as you see here, that he prays regularly in the very fact that the word in verse 4 says always, right? And the reason why he's able to thank God is because of the things he's listed in verse 4, as verse 4 says. Because I hear of your, and then it goes on and lists four things that he finds that is good in Philemon. And they're not good because of Philemon, his good himself, but because of what God is doing in his life, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense for God to go and say, hey, God, I'm thankful for you working in your life. Because the credit of why any one of us do anything good, the credit why any time when someone receives correction and that person decides to change and receive those corrections, is not because that person that corrected him is so awesome, so like fierce, so powerful with him, but because it's God, right, that does it within him. And it's not that person himself also as well. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. Why do you thank God? You should thank that individual who changed. But if it's really God is the one who's causing the change in the person that needs to be corrected or causing change in any Christian, it's really because of God, right? And here are the four things that is mentioned. Notice in verses 4, it mentioned that Paul is thankful for the fact that God is working within Philemon in showing Philemon's, number one, his love. Number two, Philemon's faith. Thirdly, Philemon's devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Philemon's devotion towards the state also as well, right? These four things are things that Paul is thankful for. In other words, when he writes to Philemon, he wasn't just saying out of agenda, hey, I'm thankful for you. Just hoping, suck up to them and flatter the person to change. He's genuinely thankful for him that he could even list the reasons, what it is that he's thankful for God working in their life, right? And again, this attitude of Paul is I think a big challenge to us, right? And a big example for us. This guy has all these negative things happening in his life, and he's not cynical. He's not pessimistic either, right? He's in jail, and yet he could be optimistic, and yet really not be cynical, and you even see God's doing good things in the guy's life. Seeing, hey, the fact that the guy has faith or trust in Christ, it's like, wow, I thank God for that. The fact that this guy has love, and a love that's not only towards Jesus Christ, but even towards the rest of the church. He could even say that, yes, though this guy needs some correction, though this guy could need some encouragement to do the right thing, yet it is true that God is really working in the guy's life, and that this guy is actually even showing love and even faith towards Lord Jesus Christ and even towards the rest of the saints, right? When we are to call to be prayerful for those whom we correct, it's not enough just only to pray, oh God, I'm thankful for all the good things. Because very likely, if we're trying to correct somebody, there's something in that person's life that needs to be improved, that needs to be more godly, that needs to be more sanctified and holy, right? If you look at verses 6, Paul's prayer wasn't just only of thanksgiving, but there's also petitions. And I want to point out there's an order to it, right? He begins first with thanksgiving. He begins with the past and the present, what God's already doing, before he makes petition for things to change in the present and also into the future, right? Notice the priority, right? He begins first with thanksgiving. Then he begins with petition. And the petition is stated in verses 6. It states, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, right? Hear his petition. Paul in his prayer, remember Philemon still, right? And is saying that he's making mention of you in his prayer. Again, at this point in his life, this probably took place towards the end of the life of Paul. By this point, Paul has witnessed to so many churches, and yet he still has the time to pray by name, specifically remembering Philemon here. And the you here is singular. It's not referring to the church in Colossae, but now especially only directly towards those he's mainly addressing, which is Philemon, right? That he, of all the business, all the church, could pray for this individual, saying and asking for the petition, making you the petition, is that his fellowship or his partnership in serving the Lord would be made effective. And that the knowledge of every good thing for Philemon in Christ would actually be effective, right? He's actually saying, hey, I'm praying for you, Philemon, that everything that you know will be effective, will actually apply to our life, right? The hardest distance to travel is not the distance that Oscar traveled when he runs half a marathon, or whatever it is that you run, or a triathlon, or whatever else. The hardest distance to travel is not, for me as a little punk Marine, 3 miles, and that's it, just boring, this is so easy, whatever else it is, right? The hardest distance to travel is actually the shortest, and that's the 18 inch between your brain to your heart, right? From what you know in your mind and to your heart, for your heart to be able to really be your affection and your will to carry it out, right? And this is a prayer that Paul is praying for. He's praying that everything that Philemon knows, and he's a leader of the church, and he knows a lot. He knows about, he knows the gospel that God, the greatest thing we could ever offend anybody is a holy God, and the great God would choose to forgive our trespass, that great offense we have, right? And now he said, I'm praying that you know this knowledge of the gospel would now apply to your life in the real scenario, that no matter how great of a sin or how great of a crime in Roman culture a runaway slave is, though he deserved to die, this person, you, Philemon, know the gospel, know the truth of Jesus Christ, let it apply also to your heart, so that it will be made effective in you living your Christian life, that it will be made effective, that it will be able to be the source and the fuel for you to be able to forgive Philemon, right? And this is the prayer request that he makes. Notice how thoughtful it is, right? He's not only praying for this guy, thanking God for what he's doing, he's praying that, hey, before anything else, God, may you be the one who makes this guy's faith effective. Not only the area of forgiveness, but for every area of his life and this area of his walking with the Lord also as well, right? I think this is called for us to be really up when we pray for someone. Yes, realize, I think we need a reminder sometimes. We are all expendable. What did I just say? We are all expendable, right? Christ does not need us to correct somebody else, true or not. And if you go to True Chinese Alliance Church, you know it, whenever I ask a true or false question, it's true, right? Christ does not need us to correct somebody. In fact, God could use somebody else. If there's nothing about your personality that's so cool, that's so loving, that's so hip or whatever else to change somebody, it's going to be Christ. And I think knowing that truth should make us really humble. Whenever we correct somebody, it realizes it's not us, our personality or our coolness that makes somebody change. And it's really the work of God. That should really make us go do one thing. Go to our room first before we correct anybody. Go on our knees and pray, Lord, may it be you that will make whatever that guy knows, whatever knowledge I'm giving to this guy, you will be the one that make that travel the distance from the knowledge from the head down to the heart, right? If you really realize that all of us are expendable, God does not need us to make the church wonderful, right? Don't think you're God's great gift to the person you're correcting, right? If you realize that, that would stir us to realize that the person that really causes changes in people's life is God. That should make you, the first and foremost thing before you do is pray. Pray before you meet with the person and tell them, hey, I see this concern in your life and I think you need a change in this area of your life. And pray even when you're meeting with the person, right? Like you meet with the guy for lunch, you know, you pray for them. And even pray quietly, like the way Jonah prays while he's going to water, in the midst of even with that moment, praying that God will be the one that will really correct him, right? Realizing there's nothing about you, right? And even pray afterward, right? That should be also in our life, right? And really pray with the urgency. I think sometimes we could even be, and I know this is true for myself, and this is what I've been sharing with all different one of you guys as I met with you guys this week. For those of you guys that I met this week, I've been sharing with you guys that you guys pray for me that I have a real prayer life also as well for our church, for every one of you guys, right? It's so easy that we could become so routine. Whenever we hear prayer requests, so many times we just, okay, there's a list, and I'm praying through it, right? Oh, okay. And then you fall asleep on it, right? It's so easy for us, right? It could be, in fact, I think it could be so easy for us to be just like a 911 operator. Have you ever just realized, if you guys ever call 911, the person is so relaxed. I realized at work, I call for anything. I arrested a guy. You know, my manager and I arrested this guy. And I'm scared out of my mind because, you know, my manager forget the handcuff. And, you know, I'm a small guy. All the guys we ever arrested, they're always so much bigger than me, right? And I'm like scared. I'm thinking, you know, calling 911 was like, hey, could you send the cops right away? And, you know, they're just normal or whatever else. Oh, there's a fire. Oh, they're just normal, right? It could be because, why? They hear all the time the urgency where it's just normal, another day routine. I like recently reading this news about this guy who's a 911 operator who was working 8-hour shifts. He's worked there for years. A guy named Mike Bowles. And he says that this 911 call came in about 10:45 p.m. Monday, a little more than an hour before Mike Bowles' shift ended. My neighbor's house just blew up, the caller said. What's the address? Mike Bowles asked patiently, just as he did with every emergency call for the past 11 years with the Quincy Police Department. The caller frantically relayed the address, Bowles' home address for 20 years. It was shocking, Mike Bowles says. I thought she was kidding. It's a long shot. I mean, what's the chance it'll be your own house? And imagine also as well for us, also as well, if we realize the urgency that it is the people we really love. This is our neighbors. This is, you know, our own household of God that is burning down. I think when we pray, it will be very be different. It won't be just another routine prayer for someone's life who just wrecked their life. We would pray with the urgency, knowing this is within our own household, within those whom we truly love. We would pray with the urgency, Lord God, save this person. Lord God, help this person to repent, right? Help this person repent. And can I share one thing also as well? If you practically apply this, I discover that loving someone is not easy. In fact, so many times when we love somebody and we're disappointed, it's so easy. A lot of times you just realize, a lot of times the reason why we have anger is because we've been hurt or we've been disappointed, which fuels it, right? But if we really love the person, we have to call beyond, to go beyond that also as well. And I thought this Thursday we had a good discussion about just even some of those that are not going to our church anymore, and just about how, you know, what it is we can do and everything else. And I mean it when I said that there are those people that we mentioned about. I think about them every day. I pray for them. Even though I don't call them every day as much anymore, I still call them at least once a week. I still text them. But there's not a day that goes by I think to God, Lord, how many weeks and months could go by? Could this person not repent? We've done everything. I scratch my head. I even go plead with them. Have I been too mean to you the way I corrected you? And I'm just opening up, just thinking like, man, am I even undermining my own authority, even going to them, pleading with them and saying, come back to the Lord, repent, and repent and trust in the Lord, and realize nothing I can do. There's nothing that any one of us could do. No one thing about my personality is so attractive. I'm not a cool hip pastor or anything else could change it, but only by the grace of God and going to Him, praying to the Lord prayerfully, week after week, God would bring them back to our fellowship. Not just fellowship, but to really be restored to the Lord. And it's painful and it's hurtful. And if we really love them, we will always be praying with a sense of urgency and say, oh, it's not just another week of prayer, right? Pray. Even pray for your spiritual life, that you would be caused to be stirred to really pray for them out of love, to realize that your own household, the church of God, is being burned with the same urgency as the way Mike Bowles did. I imagine when he contacted the police and the fire department, it's probably not like routine as usual, right? Because you realize this is not just another routine prayer, but this is personal. This is home. Those whom he cherished the most and the things he valued the most is at stake. And if your love is for the body of Christ, is love for the person you're wishing to correct, your prayers to Christ won't be just a one-sentence prayer. Your prayers will be like that of the Psalms, with much conviction, with much emotion, and with much urgency also as well, right? But it begins first by you loving them. Even pray for your love for them also as well. If the way we show our love for those whom we wish to lovingly correct means that we identify with them, number one, and secondly, that we pray also as well and pray thoughtfully for those whom we wish to correct, I think the third part that we see also as well is we need to find joy in God's work in the people whom you're wishing to lovingly correct. Verses 7 states this, "For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through your brother," right? Notice in verses 7, Philemon has become the source of Paul's joy, right? Paul could say to Philemon that I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, right? The word, some of your version says comfort. The word is parakaleo, which we talked about a lot on Sunday school, because it keeps on popping up in 1 Thessalonians. But that word could also, some of your version might not say comfort, some of your version might say encouragement. And I like to use that word encouragement more, because it's not just only you're comforted with bad things happening, but that you generally find a lot of great joy and happiness with that, right? Notice the words that he's using to describe the joy he has in Philemon. The word joy itself, obviously, duh, and also encouragement, right? Encouragement, right? Apparently the joy that he has is so great that it's even making him making impact in Paul's own life, where in the very pessimistic circumstance he could be in, being in jail, maybe even going to have his death being faced down the road, martyrdom down the road, and yet he could find somehow that this piece of truth that Philemon was living out the Christian life, that who Philemon is and what God is doing in his life, he could even find joy that even in his most dire circumstance, even being in Rome, even hundreds of miles separated by land and by sea, which it takes months to travel, yet he could still have joy of a guy living out his faith hundreds of miles away, right? And this is the type of joy that he has with this guy that he's hoping to correct, right? Remember, he's trying to correct this guy. And yet he could have real joy. And that joy comes from the fact that he loves this guy, right? Loves this guy genuinely, right? Philemon is not perfect. And Paul even had to write this letter to beg him and exhort him to forgive Onesimus. And yet he could find true reason for joy and encouragement in what God is doing in Philemon's life, right? In the fact that he's encouraged with the fact that Philemon's love, like, quote, in your love, right? And the very fact that Philemon is a blessing to the rest of the church, as it goes on in verse 4, says that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother, right? That the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother, right? I think this is has to be the case whenever we correct somebody, especially when sometimes we see the guy keep on failing again and again. We always have to go search our heart first, go before the Lord in prayer, asking God, is there anything I can thank God for this individual? Confess any sins, maybe even bitterness you have for that person, or whatever else it is. But realize also as well, really relish that person, really enjoy that person for who they are and what God is really doing in their life, right? And this calls for us to have eyes, not of cynicism, I can't even say anything, pronounce anything, but eyes of just, you know, of being pessimistic, but really an eye that is most optimistic, not, you know, making things up about the individual, but really the eyes of God and asking, God, how have you worked in this guy's life. And I think the biggest way for joy for myself, even when, even living with my three sisters, I'm sure my sisters always have stories of us growing up as Christians, you know, being the first Christian in our household, and my three younger sisters, and we're all young in high school and everything else. Boy, you know, we would always, I talk about iron sharpening irons, right? It's like a dojo kick sometimes, iron sharpening irons back then in those days, right? And I remember even back then also as well, just thinking sometimes like, you know, especially siblings, sometimes you could be so annoyed with each other's siblings because your familiarity breeds contempt. I remember just even as well sometimes thinking like, wait a minute, let's take a step back. Before I correct my sister Jeannie or Julie or Jenny and everything else, what has Jesus done in their life, right? Before thinking about the three J's of all my three J's named sister, think about Jesus first. How is this person different now than even a few years ago, even before they're Christian, or even a year ago or 5 years ago, etc., right? And if you think about that, you realize, wow, God is doing something. So many times we could be so close to something, we don't see change right away. But if we take a step back and look back, then we will realize, wow, God is doing something, right? I see Rebecca, Nancy and I see Rebecca every single day. Because obviously she's our child. And we don't notice sometimes the littlest change that we do. Sometimes we do pick things up like, oh, first time rolling over. First time, you know, she's biting my hand. It's like, wow, that's so cool. You know, you don't even mind. You know, she's just biting. But wow, this is so cool. Bite harder. Wow. You know. But then we don't notice the biggest change until we look back at pictures and realize, wow, she does look a little different. Wow, her hair is getting a little bit more non-dark hair color. Wow, her eyes is changing. Wow, her cheeks, she is getting fatter cheeks and everything else, right? And the people that notice the most change are people that don't see her every week. And, you know, we go over to my parents' house or her parents' house. And then they're like, wow, 1 week she's changed, she's different. Wow, she has her head up. You're like, oh, I thought she always had her head up. No, it can't be. It must be sometime this week. Wow, praise God, right? In the same way also as well, if we look back, right, if the way we get the source of practically how do we get the joy in that person is look back and think back. How has this guy changed in the years he's been here, in the years I've changed? How did this guy change before he knew Christ and now, right? How did this guy change even 6 months ago? And if you really think about it, if you really pay attention, and not pay attention to like, oh, I just want to think bad things about the guy. Pay attention of what God is doing in the guy's life. You will really have joy. You will really be thankful, right? Let me say this also as well. I know I meet up with each one of you guys different time, and I'm trying to slowly meet up with everybody. And I know some of you guys, I met you guys months ago or weeks ago and everything else. I want to make it clear that I really do have joy. Even though I talk to you guys with many things, and sometimes even point out things to work in your life, I do really have joy of really what is God is working in your life. I really do. I do wake up, and sometimes I'm just overjoyed thinking, wow, the most beautiful, even the littlest change, I'm thankful for God, what He's doing. Because I know it's not myself, It's not you. It is because of how stubborn your sin is. It is really the grace of God. And for that, I'm so thankful that God has changed your life and worked in your life, right? It is really the grace of God. And that gives me great joy. Sometimes that great joy of just the littlest thing, even just of someone being more courteous before they're not, could make me just have the biggest smile. Just like I'm going to PCC and I'm thinking, why am I smiling in the car? No one's looking. I'm just joyful. Wow, this is the joy that is real in my life, right? Because of what God is really doing, right? And I think it's important when we do correct somebody, especially if we're in the, if God has called you, some people are more gifted in correcting others than others. And by the way, you must always do it with love, right? Don't think just because you know truth, you're God's great gift to every, it's true Chinese Alliance Church, by correcting everybody, shooting everybody down. Hey, I'm just telling you the truth in love, right? If I tell you the truth, it's love, right? But we need to do it in a way, like I said earlier, these three things, right? And I think it's important, if these things are what we have to do in correcting others, that is modeled in Paul to Philemon, may this be true in our life also as well, right? May we learn to, number one, humbly identify yourself with the person you're lovingly trying to correct. Also as well, be thoughtful in your prayer for the person you're trying to correct. And also find true joy in God's work in the person that you are lovingly trying to correct also as well. Next week we'll look more at the issue of forgiveness. But I think it's important these first seven verses to point out that, hey, there's an application for us also as well. Like I said earlier, Colossians 3:16 does tell us that it's not to the church, and not to the pastors, or the deacons, he writes, that to, you know, admonish one another or counsel one another. It's to all of us. And how are we going to do it in a way is loving, is the way we see in the principles in these first seven verses. I hope in the next few weeks, Philemon will be a blessing to you, as much as it's been a blessing for me in the last few years, just digging through the text of Philemon. And let's pray for God to be able to give us that love, to carry out the principles of how do we correct those whom we love. Father God, we know that all these principles will not be true in our life if we first and foremost don't have love for those whom we wish to correct. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you are a sovereign God. You're a God that is so in control. Your scripture shows that you even give us faith even when we don't have faith and have to ask you for faith. We know from your word, the rest of the scripture shows that you're so in control that we can even ask God to change other people. And in light of this truth, we want to first begin by asking you, Lord God, to change our heart. Give us a heart that will be able to genuinely love people, whether those that are believers in the church or those that are non-believers that don't know you. Give us a heart that truly loves, and out of that true love, can we practice these three principles: to humbly identify with those whom we love, to pray for those whom we love, and to find true joy in the people that we love, that we wish to correct, that we wish to see to grow. Father, make these applications real in our life. Cause these things to sink deep within our hearts so that we will live these principles out. Be with us. Be with this body of believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.